All right, it is March 25th, 2023, Sabbath day. And we are at that point in our gathering that we've already done the children's story, the adult study, and the sermon, which this week happened to be the Q&A sermon. And so this week we are starting off a brand new book that we're going to be studying from every Sabbath after the sermon up until 3:30, you know, because we got to have that fellowship for up till 4 o'clock when Sean or Eli or whoever gets up at the 4 o'clock study. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 1 starting today. And with that said, I hope and pray everybody's got their books, you know, their Bibles open to the book of Acts. Oh, man. Amen and that. It's nice to see these are actually, Esau will work. Yeah, Esau, that's what I use, you know. And so, and I like Esau. I used to use God's Word 2.0. It's a 1990, or a Windows 95 thing. I still have it laying around in other, you know, computers. The problem is I didn't know it had a closed-ended database, and I crashed the software. I put too many notes in it. I transferred my topical notes over, like, you know, like Revelation studies and all the symbols and all that stuff. I transferred those over into eSword by making them into a certain file, but kind of file. But the rest I didn't. But then I studied the Bible daily, so I just redid all my notes in eSword, and man, I just praise God. There's just it doesn't have any issues. It just takes a little longer to load eSword when I have all that stuff in the notes. And so, yeah, eSword's very nice. It's eSword, e-sword.net, e-sword.net. He also has it on Android and iPhones. It's on there, too. The only thing I don't like about Android, it doesn't allow me to import the topical stuff. There is a way to change it into a reference book, but it's no, it doesn't work. From the way he was explaining it, it just does not work. It does not work at all. So maybe in the next version, it'll fix it. So, but all my notes are in there, so I praise God. So even on my cell phone, I can have my notes, except for my topicals. You know, like the Revelation symbols, stuff like that. All right, so Acts chapter 1, verse 1 says, the former treaties, or treatise, what is it, treatise? I think it's treat. Let me just look it up real quick. You know where I'm going. Freedictionary.com. I think it's treatise, not treaties. See what she says here from Britain. Let her talk first.
Treatise.
Oh, treatise. Okay. America?
Treatise.
All right. What about the generic one?
Treatise.
All right, so it's treatise. Just drop the E. And, well, treatise actually means, you know, it's like giving an account of what he, well, here, let me read the definition. It's right here. It says formal agreements. It's a formal work on a subject, especially one that deals systematically with the principles and conclusions, an obsolete word for the word narrative. Yeah, so that's like giving an account of something. That's the way I like to define it. So it's treatise is how it's pronounced. But anyway, it says, the former treatise have I made, O Theopolis, all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And by the way, this book was written between the years 63 and 70 A.D. And Luke the Apostle wrote it. Okay. So what do you mean, Sister Mindy, study Acts to Revelation? Well, yeah, I wonder. Yeah, by the time we get to Revelation, I think we'll be home. Because you're going to see how long it's going to take just to get through Acts, okay? So, yeah, I don't know. We'll see. As long as we can go, yeah. Let's head in that direction. Or maybe we'll jump into something like Zephaniah or Zechariah or Ezekiel, some of the hard ones, you know, Hebrews, Romans. Actually, Dwayne, I think we're reading Minnie's mind. If you notice that. But anyway, verse 2 says, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. In other words, they received additional commandments, if you will, from Jesus that allowed them to understand the will of the Lord as to what they were to do next in any given situation for that matter. And he not only educated them for 3.5 years face to face, he spoke unto them as to his will during the 40 days that you're going to see, like next verse, up until he ascended in verse 9. And to this day, the Comforter has been a perfect guide unto all of us, as we know, day by day as we read the word. So verse 3 says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, just as it was in the former reign, it will be in the promised refreshing from on high when we are gathered together physically and even spiritually, that the latter rain will fall, because some of us might not be able to be nearby each other, and some of us might be behind bars or in a dungeon. We don't know, right? But when Luke says many infallible proofs, this can only be believed by Holy Spirit indwelt Christians. Think about this. The atheist, the Jew, the Muslim, all of them cannot believe such things. They can't say that it's infallible proofs. To them, it doesn't make any sense for it to be an infallible proof, because it makes no sense. This is why Jesus only appeared to the believers for those 40 days. He didn't waste his time talking to scoffers, because he knew a believer has, those of us have the Holy Spirit within, and that being the case, we implicitly believe the apostles' account. He knew that if he only appeared to the apostles, we know the apostles aren't going to lie, okay? It's so, because they have the Holy Spirit in them. And so we implicitly believe the apostles' account in the Gospels and the epistles. And so when Luke says many infallible proofs, as believers, we know his account is inspired by the Holy Spirit. That is also in us. And so we believe without question. It's kind of like that bumper sticker. I believe it. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Amen. Verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. And the promise Jesus speaks of here as he appeared to them this day was the early rain that was to come at Pentecost. Luke 24:49, it says, And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry here in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with the power from on high. Okay? That's near the end of the book of Luke, obviously, because that's when the book of Acts will come in. But, of course, John is next in the order. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know. But then John says, it's Jesus speaking, and John records in verse 26 of John 15, it says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. So they don't have thing one to worry about. Okay, so verse 5, it says, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall baptize with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And then verse 6 says, and when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And so think about this. He's, I think this is amazing how, because they still misunderstood the will of God regarding Israel's final and perfect restoration, right? But after Pentecost, this question was obviously answered in that they preached truth regarding who truly is to be considered the true and obedient Israel. And what Paul says later in Romans 9, verses 6 to 8, let me put that in a room here. Verses 6 to 8. Is this? Oh, good, it fit. Yeah, without breaking up. All right, and so it says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. I use this one a lot on the street, I got to tell you, because a lot of people will tell me that the Sabbath is for Jews only, and, you'll understand it when I would think everybody's already read this, but It says, not as though the word of God had taken no effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither because they are of the seed, are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, you know, the blood-born Jew, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And the promise is pretty obvious in Galatians in regards to, for, well, here, let me put that in the room real quick. Well, here, let me see, I'm just going to share from my notes here, see, because as Christians, we know the flesh has no claim on Christ, nor can it ever lay claim, because John chapter 4, verse 24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Then it says in Romans 8, 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. Again, that's Romans 8, 5. And then Galatians 5, 17 says, sorry if I'm going too fast. Galatians 5, 17 says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one of the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And so only those that understand, profess, and believe the promise can be called heirs and citizens of Israel, is what Luke is getting at in the book of Acts here. And then Galatians 3:29 says, okay, Galatians 3:29 says that if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And then Galatians 3:14 says, in regards to what's the promise, because a lot of people are going to ask, well, what's the promise? Well, Galatians 3:14 says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that ye might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And we just hear about that in the sheet coming down three times when the Gentiles were cleansed, no longer unclean. But then finally, in Galatians 3, verse 26 to 29, Galatians 3, verses 26 to 29 says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now listen to what he says here next. Paul then says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ, you know, one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And it was and still is believed by physical Israel that to be Israel was a birthright, and, you know, beyond the grasp of all those outside their camp, because they still do that to this day. Yet here we see Paul clearly stating that all that claim Christ Lord are of Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I mean, Paul tells them it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Greek, bond or free, or even a male or female. He was explicit so as to erase all doubt regarding the age-old tradition brought on by the Pharisees regarding their assumed God-given heavenly ethnicity. I mean, they were like, they were all that, and everybody else was unclean. Paul plainly says in Romans here, if you follow Christ... Well, actually, in all of his epistles, if you follow Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. So actually, he said that in Galatians, yeah. And according to the Pharisee of old, to be of Abraham's seed is a physical manner. It means you are of Israel, or you are Israel. But that can never be, as the flesh has nothing in it that can offer salvation. And so that's why you see what Luke said in Acts chapter 1. Verse 6, which again said, when ye therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Because they were still, you know, because you got to unlearn stuff. Like Fran and I, when we left the Catholic Church, it took us 10 years to unlearn the garbage. And so it took them a while to unlearn all the theology and the apostate falderall that the Pharisees were teaching. And so verse 7 says, And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath but his own power. And that's, of course, Jesus in Matthew 24 saying that, no man knoweth the day or the hour, nor the not even the angels in heaven know the day or the hour, but my Father only. It's in Matthew 24. And so, but Acts chapter 1, verse 8 now says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and now check this out, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Here's your prophetic whisper, brothers and sisters. Unto the uttermost part of the earth is a prophetic whisper. Jesus said this because, as we know, the apostles did not truly do or even go global in their day, but only as far as civilization was gathered in their day. Right? If you look at some of the ancient maps, you'll see the bulk of civilization was... I always look back to a map I saw back when I was a teenager about the Mediterranean area, where all the... And that was it. That was just all around that sea, the Mediterranean Sea. It was wrapped. You know, Rome was there, you know, with the Sicily and the boot and all that stuff and you know, everything else. But you can also see the same thing happening here in regards to in Israel or Jerusalem along the Jordan and all that and the sea. But and so when he says, when Luke says what he says about, well, he's actually echoing Christ. Because Jesus is the one that says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's Jesus talking. And so it is our duty in the last days to go forth, because we're the only ones that can actually go global. And thanks to the internet and plane travel, you know, we have done just that. Not us. Personally, I mean, we do have brothers and sisters in every single solitary nation on the planet right now. We, the Seventh-day Remnant people, have gone global, even more so than Rome, because it, when you think about the Vatican, doesn't have as, you know, we have every nation. I think they have something like the last day, last I checked, it was 175 nations, and there's 212, I think, now, or 221. I'm a little dyslexic on those numbers sometimes. But many thought Jesus would return, by the way, too. They thought Jesus would return quickly within their lifetimes 2,000 years ago. But the statement onto the uttermost part of the earth is, in fact, directed to the end of days 2,000 years later. That statement was for those of us that Jesus prayed for in the Garden of Gethsemane. Right there in Luke 17:20, he said, John 17:20, neither pray I for these alone. He's talking, you know, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's about to get crucified, or arrested, then crucified. So he's in the garden, he's kneeling down, and he's praying. And he says, neither pray I for these alone. You're like the apostles and the disciples. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. Okay, that's something the apostles still didn't grasp yet, because that's why they're asking when is he going to return and all that other good stuff. But you know, they grew just like we grow. Okay, they eventually got it. It's just like with the one prophecy regarding our forefathers, how they had a hearts to the children. Well, we're the children, and this is why the pioneers of the SDA Church, the obedient ones, that is, the pioneers of the SDA Church, did all that work, even though they thought the world was going to end in their lifetime. But then, when certain things went down the way they did, and Sister White mentioned certain things that, you know, had you guys done it right, we'd have been out of here by now. But no, they messed it all up. And so they knew that the Father's hearts were turned to the children, and that's us. That, you know, in other words, they're going to do the work, knowing they're going to die, and then we're going to take the work and run with it. And that's what we've been doing in the 11th hour. Okay, verse 9. And when he had spoken these things which they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. You know, when I look at this, and it just blesses my heart. I got some SOP on this one, too, I'm going to share. From Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 3. So I'll put that in a moment. But Jesus not only walked on water. His ascension proved he can also walk, or stand for that matter, on air. And since he is our example, one can only imagine what we're going to be seeing and doing in the near future when we go forth. You know, just as they, you know, the apostles gathered and had the Holy Spirit, you know, put upon them, in the former rain? Well, we already have the former rain upon us. And if you don't have the former rain, there's no way you're going to get the latter. You got to have the, you know, the first one. But the same thing's going to happen to us. We're going to be all in one accord. The nice thing about this is, because we were doing, my wife and I were doing a study recently in regards to how we discovered, and I think Brother Alvin and his family was here at the time that we were reading this, that, yeah, we're all going to be in one accord when the latter rain falls on us. But praise God that because of some people can't be with us in certain areas or whatever, like say if we have a camp meeting or whatever, we're going to have a latter rain falling upon us in areas all over the world, even if it's just a family in one house, let's say. It's such a wide, actually went into detail. I think it was an SOP 1 or 2. I think, yeah, 2 is what we're reading from now. So I can see Jesus speaking to them, you know, like when he's ascending. So I can see Jesus speaking to them as he speaks to them. And as he speaks to them, they're so focused on his words that at first they probably didn't even notice he was rising off the earth. I'm sure, however, that after a few moments they realize he's ascending. The reason the cloud that received him out of their sight was sent is because had they been able to view the, you know, the grandeur of the heavenly welcome and the city itself, they would have been unable to do the work properly. They would have felt wholly inadequate to do anything with power and faith after seeing the grandeur and obvious power of all the angels, huge angels, and the glory of the city. Life down here is so very limited that knowing the calling to go forth in reality would have crippled their ability in their minds to match up to the task at hand. I mean, the Lord protected them in this way so as to prevent Satan from building a more powerful temptation against them. They would have had their eyes on the wrong prize. And so he covered up his ascension with a cloud. I mean, his ascension also made, now check this out, and this is what blesses my heart. And I was talking about this last night, as a matter of fact, when we were looking at that picture that one of the brothers put in the text chat. I think it was Brother Austin, the picture of Mount Sinai. I look at Mount Sinai the same way I think the apostles looked at Jesus ascending, because it shows me. Ain't nobody can tell me otherwise that the Bible's real. It's absolutely, if you can look at Mount Sinai and still don't believe in a God, there's something really wrong with you. Okay? And I'm talking obviously to the scoffer and the atheist, because I don't think any of my brothers and sisters have issue here. But his ascension also made heaven real to them. Now, yeah, they understood heaven. They knew it was real, but boy, it was off the chart real now. Jesus could have just vanished as he did before, you know, the previous 40 days. But here, he slowly ascends to help them understand that the Jesus whom they knew, trusted, and loved so dearly, who was going to go up to heaven right before their eyes, and he was no ghost, he had, you know, bones and blood, like he said, he went up to heaven right in front of their faces. They saw him ascend. This confirmed they now had a trusted friend, Savior, an actual king in heaven that they could count on that would help them. That has to be our faith, brothers and sisters. And since we can't see him ascending, other than to see that which is written, and that should be enough for most of us, I would think, get a picture of Mount Sinai and take a look at that. That'll move your heart. It's really amazing about, you know, because that again, makes heaven real to me. I mean, it makes it real to me. I remember what my son Luke said about it, and to the point that one of my daughters actually made a big picture about the Mount Sinai and put Luke's quote underneath it at his funeral. I can't remember exactly. I should find it, because it was really, really intense what he said about, you know, if you look at this and you can't see what you need to see. I don't know. I can't remember exactly what he said. But maybe we should make a frame it or something. Not that I'm going to turn it into an idol or nothing like that, but I like truth like that. What are those fruits? But here, let me put this. I don't know if this is all going to fit. I'm going to see if I can't get it. Nope, it did not. So let me pull off the bottom one here. I'll just go to paragraph 2. All right. Okay, good. So you stick that in the room here. See, we got 20 minutes left. I should be able to get through this in 20. I wasn't kidding, Sister Minnie. This could take a while, okay, to get through the book of Acts. Praise his name, because there's just so much inside information here that the Lord's going to be giving us, and we have the spirit of prophecy to count on, too. But I'm going to go at least 90% scripture, you know, because our brothers and our sisters, we need more scripture, you know. So again, this is Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 3, for those of you on WTPR, page 255. I'm going to read paragraph 1 and 2. Spirit of Prophecy, that's 3SP, if you have the CD, 3SP, 255, paragraph 1 and 2. It says, had the track of, now I remember what she says here, because this is in regards to what, the Mount Sinai thing for me. She says, had the track of Christ to heaven been revealed to the disciples in all its inexpressible glory, they could not have endured the sight. Had they beheld the myriad of angels and heard the bursts of triumph from the battlements of heaven as the everlasting doors were lifted up, the contrast between the glory and their own lives in a world of trial would have been so great that they would hardly have been able to again take up the burden of their earthly lives, prepared to execute with courage and faithfulness the commission given them by the Savior. Even the Comforter, Holy Ghost, which was sent to them, would not have been properly appreciated, nor would it have strengthened their hearts sufficiently to bear reproach, contumely, imprisonment, and death, if need be. Now, think about that. See, a lot of people have issues sometimes when they figure, why is the Lord, you know, waiting so long to answer my prayer? Why didn't he answer my prayer? Well, because you can't handle it. Check this out. They couldn't handle seeing him arise. His ways are not our ways, like it says in the Word, right? This shows so much love and so much care for us. He cares for us so much that he would actually hide something that is so off the chart overwhelming, because he knows that it would endanger us, even though it's beautiful and it's true, all of it. He also knows the limitation of mankind and how he has to cradle us and embrace us and guide us, step up. Man, does that not show love? I mean, okay, the biggest amount of love, obviously, is Calvary. You know, when he spread his arms out and like an eternal hug, jump in, grab a hold, you know. But here, the next paragraph says this. Their senses were not to become so infatuated with the glories of heaven. You know, like I said earlier about their having their eyes on the wrong prize. Their senses were not to become so infatuated with the glories of heaven that they would lose sight of the character of Christ on earth, which they were to copy in themselves. They were to keep distinctly before their minds the beauty and majesty of his life, the perfect harmony of all his attributes, and the mysterious union of the divine and human in his nature. It was better that the earthly acquaintance of the disciples with their Savior should end in this solemn, quiet, and sublime manner in which it did. His visible ascent, his visible ascent from the world was in harmony with the meekness and quiet of his life. Wow. He was still teaching as he's arising. He still had, you know, a heart after their hearts to teach them properly. How many of us are tempted to, you know, do things that we know that might harm someone else in regards to giving a little bit too much information about something? It's kind of like that need to know basis thing. But this isn't such a good way. All right, now this next one I'm going to read from Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 3 again. That's 3SP, page 262, paragraph 1 and 2. So that's, again, Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 3, page 262, paragraph 1 and 2. It says, what a source of joy to the disciples to know that they had such a friend in heaven to plead in their behalf. Through the visible ascension of Christ, all their views and contemplation of heaven are changed. Their minds had formerly dwelt upon it as a region of unlimited space, tenanted by spirits without substance. Now, heaven was connected with the thought of Jesus, whom they had loved and reverenced above all others, with whom they had conversed and journeyed, whom they had handled, even in his resurrected body, who had spoken hope and comfort to their hearts, and who, while the words were upon his lips, had been taken up before their eyes. the tones of his voice coming back to them as the cloudy chariot of angels received him. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. But if you look at the bogus Bibles, it says to the end of the age. Why? Because they don't think the world's coming. Well, they don't want the world to come to an end. But yeah, in the NIV, I think it's in the NLT too. A lot of the bogus Bibles, they don't want to hear the end of the world. They say end of the age. Seriously. It goes on to say that heaven could no longer appear to them as an indefinite, incomprehensible space filled with intangible spirits. They now looked upon it as their future home, where mansions were being prepared for them by their loving Redeemer. Prayer was clothed with a new interest, since it was a communion with their Savior, with new and thrilling emotions and a firm confidence that their prayer would be answered. They gathered in the upper chamber to offer their petitions and to claim the promise of the Savior who had said, "Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Then prayed in the name of Jesus, or they prayed in the name of Jesus. They had the character of Jesus. You know, when we get to the point where the latter rain's about to fall on us, we'll be able to pray in the name of Jesus perfectly. That's why I like to say, you know, to the best of my ability, I pray in his name, I just don't like saying it because I know I'm not ready yet, but I want to be. Verse 10, it says, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel." You know, it's just like, they're just, I'm just trying to picture in my mind, like he's ascending and all of a sudden these two guys just show up and it's like, how quickly and how perfectly it happens. And it's just like, it's just bam, they're there. It's, and they're real and they're touchable and they can hear him talking. It's, oh man. But verse 11 says, "With which also said," you know, the angels, both these guys, and the angels said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Then verse 12 says, "Then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey." And that Sabbath day's journey is a little more than a mile. That's about it. Okay. And so now they're going to be going into, electing Matthias. But here it says in verse 13, "And when they were come in, they went up into the upper room where abode Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zealot, and Judas, the brother of James." So all 11 apostles are named here. And then in later on in verse 26, it's Matthias is going to be added. But then verse 14 says, "These were all in one accord." Now this is what we got to understand. Okay, and hopefully we'll be able to get through this. Let's see here, because I got some SOP on this from Testimonies Volume 5. Okay, good. All right, so these were all, verse 14 again, Acts chapter 1, verse 14. "These all continued with one accord," or in agreement, "in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." Okay, now, this is something we will emulate when the latter rain falls. We will all be in one accord when we receive the refreshing from on high. And those that refuse to change their ways on everything from dress reform to health reform are going to be left without hope of being in that number. It's just not going to happen. You can't stand without a mediator in doing things that you should not be doing, eating things you should not be eating, wearing things you should not be wearing, looking at things you shouldn't be looking at, you know? And by the way, with his brethren, I believe means the actual siblings of Jesus, because the reason I say that is twofold. Number one, the word brethren here is from the Greek, adelphos, and it means from the womb, W-O-M-B, you know, a brother from the womb. And as we know, his siblings did not believe in him at first, as what was stated in John chapter 7, And I'll just read it real quick. It's John chapter 7, verses 3 to 5. John 7, 3 to 5 says, "His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him." But the other toss of the coin on this here is point number two. The disciples assembled in the upper chamber, uniting in supplications with the... Okay, what's this? Oh, thank you. Thanks, man. Could you email that to me, too? Because I'm going to make something with that. All right? Thanks, Mandy. All right. So, again, the disciples assembled in the upper chamber, uniting in supplications with the believing women, with Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, I like the fact that they keep mentioning the women are there. You know, this puts the Pharisees in their place. Looking at women like some bikers do today. Now, she's supposed to be standing by your side. This is why the Lord took a rib out of Adam's body and made Eve with it. He didn't take a rib, no, he didn't take a bone out of his foot so he can stand over her. No, she's a helpmeet, and we stand together. And I praise God for that, because, boy, when the Holy Spirit moves on a married couple, it's an amazing thing to watch. So, but, again, and by the way, point number two, let me put it in the room. I'm just going to read it from Sister White, because this is why I like point number two. This is where I'm going to, hang my hat. It's Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 3 again, but it's page 264, Paragraph 2. That's 3SP, 264, Paragraph 2. It says, "The disciples assembled in the upper chamber, uniting in supplications with the believing women, with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." And then she says, "These brethren who had been unbelieving were now fully established in their faith by the scenes attending the crucifixion and by the resurrection and ascension of the Lord." When I read what the SOP 3 says here and what we read in John chapter 7 a moment ago, shows me that this is Christ's siblings. And we also know the book of Jude was written by the blood brother of Jesus, well, stepbrother of Jesus Christ. So, yeah, they turned around, praise his name. Now, I'm going to read from Testimonies Volume 5. That's 5T. Testimonies, Volume 5, page 158, paragraph 1 and 2. And I'll probably end with this. Now, think about this. We got to understand this, brothers and sisters, when that latter rain falls upon us. Okay? Because this is the only way we're going to get it. This is why we're reading Acts. This is why the Lord moved on me to read the book of Acts. This is why the Lord moved on my wife to mention it as well. And some of you to mention it. So it's not just me here. It's my brothers and my sisters, right? We're all in this together. We're all on the same page here. And so that's why we're reading from Acts. But check it out. She says this, "We should pray as earnestly for the descent of the Holy Spirit as the disciples prayed on the day of Pentecost. If they needed it at that time, we need it more today. Moral darkness, like a funeral pall, covers the earth. All manner of false doctrines, heresies, and satanic deceptions are misleading the minds of men." I mean, seriously, brothers and sisters, look off. I mean, it's off the chart. I mean, secret rapture, 7-year trib, eternal life and hellfire, infant baptism, Sunday Sabbath. I mean, it's just crazy how much moral darkness is out there. False doctrines, heresies, and the satanic deceptions that Isaiah talks about. Preach unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Remember when he said that? That's what they do today. And what are the deceits? 7-year trib, secret rapture. That calms them down so much better. We're out of here. We're not going to have to deal with all that. Really? Do a study on what Noah went through, or Esther. Or even the Jews for 400 years, right? So going on, she says, "It is by contemplating Christ, by exercising faith in him, by experiencing for ourselves his saving grace, that we are qualified to present him to the world. If we have learned of him, Jesus will be our theme. His love burning upon the altar of our hearts will reach the hearts of the people. The truth will be presented, not as cold, lifeless theory, but in the demonstration of the Spirit. And this is what's going to be happening for us in the coming days, brothers and sisters. But I want to read, you know, this one last thing that my daughter Mandy just put in a room here. From what Luke, you know, that picture of Mount Sinai. And it's just like with anybody else. His fruits follow him too, even after he's gone to sleep. Because we've seen things happening in regards to people that we didn't even know that he affected by the truth that he shared. And so I praise God for that. I'm going to see my son again. Still miss him, but, you know, I got to deal with it. But Luke said, when you're looking at this picture of the mountain, it was at the funeral. It was this big, big old poster board, and there was a picture of the mountain on there with the burn part on the top, and underneath it was what Luke said. He says, when you see this mountaintop, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? The first thing that comes to my mind is God's power and glory. But for most people, that is not their first thought, only because they have never heard, seen, or eat, or been taught anything about this mountain, Mount Sinai. And that's the truth. That's how it is today. People look at the fake Jesus that's going to appear and think that he's the one, because they didn't look at the real Jesus, because they weren't taught. Why? Well, Jesus did mention them, you know, Matthew 24, in regards to many false prophets that are out there in the world, because a prophet is not just a guy that is going to tell you, or a woman, that's going to tell you what's going to happen tomorrow, or defines prophetic symbolism or understands prophecy and shares prophecy. No, they also teach doctrine. And every single solitary one of those preachers out there that are declaring Sunday the Sabbath, including the Seventh-day Adventist Church, because they got dozens of Sunday-keeping churches open right now as Seventh-day, they're calling them Sunday-keeping SDAs or something, I don't know. And why do you suppose they're doing that? Well, first of all, the Jesuits took the church. That's obvious. We know, especially when you see what happened in 1980, where they changed the statement of faith and the SDA church is no longer SDA. They just kept the name. They changed the internal structure of, you know, their statement of faith and their belief structure. But they have all these Sunday-keeping churches open because when the mark is enforced and you can't buy and sell, you can't do anything, any kind of business whatsoever, if you don't, unless you keep Sunday holy. So they have a bunch, dozens. This is how close to the end we are, the SDAs. Now, want to see how much closer we are? 2013, the Jews passed a law to say you can break the real Sabbath. Oh, no, that was 2015. 2013 is when they made a law to where it was you could also keep Sunday holy. And when the Rome, and so 2 years later after that, they started keeping, they said it was okay to break the real Sabbath of the Bible. That's how close we are to the end. And then the SDAs jump up and they have a bunch of Seventh-day Adventist churches opening on Sunday only. And they say just the exact same thing Constantinople, you know, or Constantine said back in 321 A.D., and when their reasons for the first Sunday laws is to get people to, you know, we got to get the pagans in the church, and so we're going to start keeping Sunday holy like they do, because all the Christians kept the Sabbath for nearly three centuries. It's 321 A.D. Jesus ascended in, what was it, 34 or 33? Wait, 31, 32, 33. Yeah. And so almost three centuries, almost to the day. So why did they have to pass a law if everybody was already keeping Sunday holy, as like the Catholic Church and everybody else is saying, that when Jesus resurrected, Sunday keeping started happening? Really? So where in the Bible, anywhere, Genesis to Revelation, where does it say God changed the Sabbath? Like a new and improved version of the Ten Commandments, because Revelation 22:14 is clear. You can't get into the city of heaven without keeping the Ten Commandments. It doesn't say you can't get into the city of heaven without keeping the new and improved version. You know, the big sign on there saying new, the stars bursting on it and stuff like they do with the products you buy in the store. No, it doesn't say new and improved. It says like Paul says, or John said it, as you have heard from the beginning that you should walk in it. Same law, same commandments. So, praise the Lord. That, but again, yeah, that Mount Sinai thing, the real Mount Sinai, not the fake one. It's just like with Jesus ascending. It makes heaven real. You know, it doesn't save us. No, of course not. But it makes it that much easier to understand. We do have a friend in heaven. I just lost a stream. I wonder if I lost the other stream too. It's still spinning. Could not retrieve the stream. Can you guys still hear me in WTPR though? Okay, it came back. All right. So, yeah, it's back. So it's just a little hiccup, I guess. We got probably too many. Oh, wow, we lost a bunch of people on the radio. They're all coming back, though. Okay, good. They're all coming back. So, yeah, we... okay, yeah, so, yeah. I guess WTPR fell out as well, so... Oh, yeah, they're coming back. They're filing in, so praise the Lord. So, anyway, stick around. I'm getting off the mic here. It's 3:30, and I hope and pray that everyone was blessed. And so, if we can, we're going to end in prayer, because then Brother Sean will pick up the prayer later at 4 o'clock. And so, if you can, please kneel.